Today's scriptures reading comes from Daniel chapter 12, verse 5 to 13. I read in Jesus' name. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others. One, this bank on the river, and the one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are will wise and will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination that caused desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. Blessed is the one who waits and reach the end of the 1335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Gideon. Well, these verses that Gideon read to us close a single block of scripture that runs from verse 1 of chapter 10 all the way to the end of the book of Daniel. Chapter 10 introduces the vision, and then chapter 11 and the first seven verses of chapter 12 present the vision. And then the verses that Gideon read to us close out the vision with some concluding thoughts. Now, we looked at chapter 10 last week, and today we're going to look at chapters 11 and 12. Now, it's a sprawling unit of scripture, but I think we can find it useful to daily life and get our arms around it if we'll keep forever in front of us the main point of these two chapters, 11 and 12. You can find it on your sermon notes. If God's people will endure tough times in the future and prevail, I can endure my tough times now. If God's people in the future will endure tough times and prevail, I can endure my tough times now. Now, on your sermon notes, I want you to circle the first part of that statement. God's people will endure tough times in the future, and they will prevail. Now, back at the beginning of this unit of scripture, back in chapter 10, which we looked at last week, we saw at the opening of chapter 10 that Daniel was in grief. He was despondent. And it doesn't tell us exactly why, but I think we know why. We looked at this last week. It was because of what was going on in the lives of his people at that time. They had waited 70 years to finally be set free from Babylonian exile. Daniel was a teenager. We saw the start of the book of Daniel several months back when we started this series. We discovered that Daniel was a teenager when Babylon invaded Judah, overwhelmed Jerusalem, and took certain members of the noble families into Babylonian exile. Daniel was among them. And he had waited 70 years for the Babylonian captivity to end. Well, Persia comes in, and the new king in town, Cyrus, allows everybody who wants to return back to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding. And yet the rebuilding process wasn't going all that well. Daniel was too old to go back to Jerusalem and do the rebuilding. He couldn't endure the arduous journey back. But he heard from numerous people of how difficult the surrounding community and the surrounding nations was making the rebuilding effort. And so he was despondent and he was depressed. And suddenly there was this mighty warrior angel that appeared to him. And he said, "Daniel, I've come fresh from the fight, and I've got to return back to the battle, but God has sent me to give you a message of encouragement." Now, that's where we left things last week. But what was that message of encouragement? Well, that's what we find all the way through chapter 11 and in the first seven verses of chapter 12. Now, it's a sprawling level of detail that you find in chapter 11. If you've ever tried to read through Daniel chapter 11, you don't find anything like this anywhere else in the Bible. It's an incredibly detailed prediction to Daniel of the next 400 years of Middle Eastern history, particularly that which affects Jerusalem directly. Now, to try to get our arms around this sprawling vision, on your sermon notes, what I want you to do is I want you to write down three titles that I've given to the three sections of this vision. So the first half of Daniel 11 is one section, the second half of Daniel 11 is another section, and the first half of Daniel 12 is a third section. Three sections to this vision. So the first section of the vision we're going to entitle Game of Thrones. Because chapter 11, verses 2 through 35, is as complicated and as sweeping as all the plot devices and characters and palace intrigue of Game of Thrones. Now, I'm not going to take all this time to go through all this prophecy line by line. If you're interested, there is a lot more detail that you can get into in the resources that I've provided. There's a link to all those resources on my blog, and you can get to that through our Facebook page. So Hillcrest to Go is our Facebook page, and there's a link where you can find resources that go into so much more detail. But suffice it to say that the angel gives him a vision in the first half of Daniel chapter 11, a vision of the next several Persian kings who give way to the invasion of Alexander the Great, the Greek emperor, who died young at the age of 33, and his vast kingdom was divided among his four generals. And then the vision in the first half of Daniel chapter 11 begins to focus on two of those four empires, the Ptolemies in the south and the Seleucids in the north. And you go through the first half of Daniel chapter 11, and there is intrigue, and there is the ego of kings, and there is one king giving away his daughter in marriage to another king, all to try to establish some sense of stability between these two warring factions, the Ptolemies in Egypt in the south, and the Seleucids in Syria in the north. Now, if you pulled out a map, what would you find in between Syria in the north and Egypt in the south? You would find the nation of Judah, and you would find the city of Jerusalem. And so for the next several centuries, between the Seleucids in the north and the Ptolemies in the south, Jerusalem would suffer this sort of tug of war between these two empires. But even with all of that detail, really all the angel is doing is presenting a kind of prologue to what's coming, because out of the Seleucid Empire comes one particular king called Antiochus. He liked to refer to himself as Antiochus Epiphanes. The word Epiphanes means God made manifest. And so he regarded himself as the manifestation of God on this earth. And he made life tough for the Jewish people. Let me just give you a quick rundown of the things that Antiochus Epiphanes did in Jerusalem. He devastated Jerusalem in 168 BC. He murdered tens of thousands of Jews. He defiled the temple. He did so by offering a pig as a sacrifice on the altar of God in the Jerusalem temple. He erected a shrine to Jupiter in that spot. He prohibited temple worship. He forbade circumcision on pain of death. He sold 40,000 Jews into slavery. He destroyed all copies of scripture that he could find, and he put to death those who were hiding copies of scripture if he could find them. Other than that, he was an okay king. Now, that's why he's given so much coverage in this vision. In the first half of Daniel chapter 11, there are about 17 verses that cover about 350 years of Middle Eastern history. And then there are about the same number of verses to cover just the 12 years of the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. But he was the most devastating threat to the Jewish people that would ever come upon the scene, at least up to that point. And so God, through Daniel, was preparing the people for that which was coming up. All right, so all of those verses, chapter 11, verse 2 through 35, is covered under this section we've called Game of Thrones. But then something seems to change at verse 36. And here's a title for verses 36 through 45 of chapter 11. The King at the Time of the End. The King at the Time of the end. Now, at first it may seem like the vision is still talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. Maybe a lot of people, when they read through it, they think that's what's going on. But there's something about these verses that let us know that there's another king that's being referred to here. Have you ever seen one of those Hollywood movies or television shows where the focus is on the character in the foreground and everything else is sort of fuzzy in the background, and then the camera changes and the person in the foreground gets all fuzzy as he fades away, and that which is in the background comes into focus? That seems to be what's happening at verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11. We've been looking at Antiochus Epiphanes and then in the foreground, and then he goes fuzzy and out of focus as there's this character in the background that starts showing up sharper and sharper into focus in verses 36 through 45, the king at the time of the end. What Daniel seemed to be seeing was that there was, as bad as Antiochus Epiphanes was for the Jewish people, there was one coming in the future at the time of the end who would be so much worse than Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, this is the way we see things when we read the New Testament as well. When you read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 about his second coming, when you read the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the second coming, when you read the book that John wrote, the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, in all three of these instances, these men, Paul and John and Jesus himself, draw from the experiences that the Jewish people had with Antiochus to talk about this king that is coming at the time of the end that is going to make life so miserable for all that's dear to God at the end. Now, I race through all these verses in chapter 11 quickly, primarily because we've covered these points over the last several weeks. In the last several weeks, as we've looked at various visions of Daniel, we've seen all these things. Babylon giving away, would give way to Persia. Persia would give way to Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great's empire of Greece would be broken up into four sections. There, out of one of those four sections, would arise a little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, who would wreak havoc upon the Jewish people. And even he would not be as bad as the king who was coming, a foreshadowing of what John referred to as the Antichrist. And so we've looked at that all across the last several weeks. And if you want to review that, or if you want to hear it for the first time, you can just go to our website. All the sermons are there at hillcrest.church. Now, all of that leads to verses 1 through 7 of Daniel chapter 12. So let's call verses 1 through 7 of Daniel chapter 12 victory at last. So we've labeled the first half of Daniel 11, Game of Thrones. We've labeled the second half of Daniel chapter 11, the king at the time of the end. But now we come to the seven verses that began Daniel chapter 12, and we've labeled them victory at last. Daniel chapter 11 closes with this word that the king at the time of the end, the coming Antichrist, will be put to an end, but not before he wreaks a lot of havoc on the earth. And that's what we read in the first few verses of Daniel chapter 12. He says here, the angel says to Daniel, there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Now, any of you who are familiar with Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' lengthiest teaching about his second coming, you know that Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 24, verse 21. He said that under the last earthly ruler, then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. But Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel hears the angel say, but at that time, your people will be delivered. And that's incredibly good news for those who will suffer on the hands of that last earthly ruler. Your people will be delivered. But what about all those who suffered and died under that last earthly ruler? Now the angel says something to Daniel that we don't see this clearly in any other Old Testament book. It must have stunned Daniel and left him baffled, because this angel says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, and they will shine like the brightness of the heavens. There is no passage in the Old Testament. There are hints in the Old Testament, but there's no passage quite so clear about the resurrection of the dead as we find here in Daniel chapter 12. And we find it where the angel is reassuring Daniel, not only those alive at the conclusion of the Antichrist's life, but those who are killed under his reign will rise and shine like the brightness of the heavens. Now, next Sunday, of course, is Easter Sunday. It's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Bible lets us know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so comforting to us because it is the beginning point of that which we will share in at the end of time, the resurrection of our bodies. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul said, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, he was speaking to a largely agricultural culture, and the first fruits was a reference to those first heads of grain that would appear on the stalks, indicating that there was more to come. And so the resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrate next week, is a first fruit experience of that which Daniel is told about in Daniel chapter 12. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Now, after the mighty angel finishes this message, Daniel overhears another angel in verse 6. How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? Everything that was written about or told about in verses 1 through 7 were astonishing things. And the angel asks the mighty angel, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? And in an unprecedented instance in Scripture, this angel raises his left hand as well as his right hand to heaven in an oath to the one who sits on the throne. And he says, I'm going to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It will be for times, a time, and half a time. And we've looked at that phrase in the book of Daniel a couple of weeks ago, and I suggested that what that means is a 3.5 year period. Times, 2 years, a time, 1 year, and half a time, a half a year. And so, as horrible as all this experience will be for those who are dear to God at the end of time, it will only last no longer, even less, than a United States presidential term of office. But it will certainly be dark while it lasts. The angel says that God's breakthrough to victory will come when the power of the holy people has finally been broken. Now that's a contrast in emotions right there, isn't it? Here we're told about the multitudes who sleep in the dust will arise to glory, but that will only happen when the power of the holy people will have been broken. What a sharp contrast. We aren't going to get to this glorious moment in Daniel chapter 12 until we go through this difficult moment in Daniel chapter 12 too. Now, if God's people are going to endure tough times in the future and prevail, what does that mean for us? That means that I can prevail in my tough times now. So I want you to write that down or circle that on your sermon notes as well. The second one, I can endure my tough times now. That's what Daniel's being told in the passage that Gideon read to us just a moment ago, verses 8 through 13. In verse 8, after being given the astonishing revelation, Daniel said, I heard, but I did not understand. Now, he means by that not that he didn't understand the words themselves or not that he didn't understand the vision that was being presented. He just didn't understand why all this had to take place. In fact, the Hebrew there could be translated in just four words. Lord, what purpose these? Lord, why do our people have to go through this? And the main thing the angel says to Daniel at this point, the thing that you need to hear today is, Daniel, go your way. Now, he does go back, the angel does, and he talks about the future experiences of God's people. He says that the future experiences of God's people will be a refining time. That's what we find in verses 10 through 12 of Daniel chapter 12. He says the people will be refined through that process. And he says in verses 11 and 12 that there is a blessing over those who endure the refining time. Now, of all the things that verses 11 and 12 could mean, it certainly means that. I mean, it's certainly confusing, isn't it, when you read verses 11 and 12, and he says that God's people will endure under that last earthly ruler will be 1,290 days, in other words, about 3.5 years. Blessed are those who reach the end of the 1,335 days. Now, whatever that means, it certainly means this. God blesses those who endure to the end the refining process that they go through. As one commentator I read said, God will always have his 1,335 people.
Are you one of the 1335 people? Are you somebody who can endure through the experiences that you're going through? Daniel is told that in the future, there will be a refining process that God's people go through, and those who are his will endure. And so the angel says to Daniel, in the meantime, Daniel, here's what you need to do. Because God's people in the future will endure tough times and prevail, you can go through your tough times. What does he say? He says, Daniel, go your way. Now, he didn't say, Daniel, go away. He didn't say, Daniel, I'm tired of talking with you. We've been doing this for 12 chapters now. I'm done with all these visions. I've given you enough. I'm going away now. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, go your way, Daniel. You got some responsibilities to take care of. I've talked with you about what's going to happen to your people in the future. You, right now, have some responsibilities to take care of. Roll up your sleeves, get out there, and do what you are called on to do. This is the message that we are given in Daniel chapter 11 and 12 for our life today. Now, God's people in the future will be able to endure because they are given certain resources. Are those resources available to us as we go through our tough times today? Absolutely. And those resources are found right here in Daniel chapter 12. Two of them, in fact. It's what we know and it's who knows us that gets us through. So I want you to write this down in your notes. First of all, God's people endure because of what we know. In verse 10 of chapter 12, we're told those who are wise will understand. Now, who are the wise? You are. God's people. Those who take God's word seriously and chart the course of their life by what God has revealed to us in his word. You are the wise. So this reference to the wise that shows up several times in Daniel 11 and Daniel 12, it's not a reference to scholars. It's not a reference of people with a high IQ necessarily. It's not a reference even to people who have some secret esoteric knowledge that they've been given about prophecy. That's not what he's referring to here. He says that you, God's people, you are wise because God has given you his word and you open it up and you study it and you take it seriously and you align your life by it. You are therefore wise. You know what God's up to a certain degree at least, in this world. You are the wise. You know, it's interesting in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, there is a court musician named Asaph. And he admits he reached a stretch in his life where he was bitter, where he was frustrated, where he was disappointed, because he looked at how rough things were going in his own life, even though he was faithful to God. And he saw all these other people who didn't seem to care a thing about God and they were getting ahead. And so in Psalm 73, he says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. He's just bitter. But then he says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Well, what happened there? In the sanctuary of God through worship, he got a new picture about God's plan for this world and how he fit in this plan. And he was humbled once again and encouraged because he'd become wise. And so in wisdom, he says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. Ignorance, the opposite of wise. I was a brute beast before you. Yet, he says, I recognize this now. I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph admitted that there were times when he wasn't wise. He was ignorant about God's ways. And he grew bitter and disillusioned about the way life was going. But he entered into the sanctuary and he discovered what God was up to, at least the big picture. And he found how his story fit into the big story of what God was doing. And he became wise. You are the wise. You belong to God. You take God's word seriously. It's what you know that will get you through your tough times. But it's also who knows you that will get you through your tough times. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, there's this interesting little phrase. It says, at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. That same imagery shows up in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, John is given this picture of heaven. And he is told in this picture of heaven, who's there? He says, all those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me ask you, is your name in that book? You say, well, how can you get your name in that book? How can you know your name is in that book? We have biometric security scanners these days in this age of increased security risk, right? And so when you show up at a door that's managed by a biometric security scanner, you don't need keys. You just need yourself. That is, as long as you're on record. So that biometric security scanner will scan your fingerprint. That biometric security scanner will scan the pattern of your voice, so the retinal scan from your eye, and will let you in if you're on record. This is the same way that we need to understand what it's like to enter into eternity. We can come to the gates of heaven with this big key ring of all our righteous deeds and all our holy acts, but it won't let us in. We just bring ourselves as long as we're already on record. How do you get on record? Well, Jesus told us, John chapter 6, verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. As an ambassador of that Christ, I extend an invitation for you to believe in the Son, to look to Him, and to have eternal life, and know that God will raise you up on the last day. And I encourage all of you to join with other fellow faithful strangers as we go through this life together. That's what we've been calling this series across the last 11 weeks, Living as Faithful Strangers. You come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and in some ways, it is going to make you a foreigner and an alien in your own country, in your own culture. You will have to live faithfully, even as a stranger. And what you've got to do is, you've got to get together with other people who are living as faithful strangers, so that you can take God seriously along with the rest of us. Maybe God is calling you into this community of faithful strangers called Hillcrest Church. Did Daniel ever quit being a faithful stranger? Probably not. Daniel was taken away from Jerusalem when he was a teenager. Now he's in his 80s or early 90s, and he's too old to make the arduous journey back to Jerusalem. He will likely die as he lived, as a faithful stranger, an exile in Babylon. No matter, the angel promises him here at the end of the book of Daniel, in the very last line, you will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. It makes all the difference, doesn't it, to know that you are wanted somewhere. Maybe you've come home from a tough semester at college to find your mom prepared your favorite meal. Or maybe you've come home from a long, tough business trip to the excited squeals of your little children or to the wagging tail of your dog. It's just good to know you're wanted somewhere, isn't it? That's the way it is with God's people. No matter how tough life is, no matter how difficult life is, we know that God is preparing a place for us. And He is saying to us, or He will say to us, what He said to Daniel when Daniel entered into the gates of heaven. Welcome home. Welcome to the place where you no longer have to feel like a stranger. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I extend an invitation for you to place your faith in Jesus. I extend an invitation for you to join up with this community of faithful strangers called Hillcrest. I extend an invitation to all of us in here to live in such a way that we acknowledge that we have a God who loves us, a God who waits for us in heaven, a God who's ready to say, welcome home. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to do the business you want us to do with you today. To join up with you in salvation, to join up with this congregation if you're leading us here, and for all of us to make a determination to go out of this place and live in our joys and our sorrows, our successes and our failures in such a way that we're showing the world that we may feel a stranger here, but we're going to a place where we'll never feel a stranger again. Heavenly Father, we pray that all of this would be done so you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.